Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
At the start of this year, I went back to college. And I did do Bible college 20 years ago, and I did studies in ministry, but I decided that I was going to go to Bible college again, but this time do some theology. I was going to do a bit more detailed study and learn a few of the things I didn't learn the first time around. And I'm interested in those things, and I also wanted to be better qualified, and I also wanted I wanted to feel equal to some of the really, really academic ministers out there. I wanted to speak to them. I already feel equal, but I wanted them to feel equal with me. You know what I'm trying to say? I wanted to appeal to people on behalf of Christ, some of the really top ministers, as an equal. And so I guess deep down my motivation was really thinking of others, because I'm thinking of the body of Christ. These are some of my reasons for going back to college. But anyway, so this year, since February, I've been studying Greek, the language that the Bible's been written in, and it's been both good and bad. It's been good to discover things, but it's been a lot of hard work and not all enjoyable. But I've made some interesting discoveries along the way. One of the most satisfying things that I've discovered is that our English translations are really well translated. You can be assured that the Bible you read is a great translation, and it really is conveying, you know, almost perfectly, 100% accurately what God is trying to say. And I think that's really encouraging and comforting to see it in Greek and see it in English, and to just relax and know that, you know, we're more or less getting exactly what Jesus has told us. That's exciting. But there are some little exciting discoveries that I've made along the way, and I wanted to share one of those with you this morning. But before I share that with you, I want to share a smaller discovery I made that I'm kind of interested in as well. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, where Paul actually refers to him and Peter and some of the other apostles as servants of God. And I thought it was really interesting to discover that the word he used in Greek was not actually the word servants, but it was actually the word under rower. Which in a trireme, if you've seen Ben-Hur and the galley slaves, it's the rower that sits on the very bottom row. You know, they're chained in and they can't get out, and there's three rows of them. Well, the word he used there referring to him and the other apostles was under rower. The rower chained to the work of God, but the very lowest of all, can't escape. If the ship sinks, you go down with it. Well, that's the word he used. And what's interesting is also in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, he uses the same word. And he's describing when God called him to follow him. So he's describing his testimony, how the light appeared and he was blinded. And in that, God says to him, "You will be my servant." Well, that's what you read. But what God's actually saying to him is, "You will be my under rower. You will be my galley slave." It's interesting, isn't it? So I guess it's a bit hard to explain the whole concept of galley slaves and everything all in one word in your English translation. So there are still a few interesting discoveries to make in Greek. So I just feel that as an apostle, Paul really saw that this was a call to serve God, no way of backing out, the lowest of the low. You know, you imagine if those slaves above you were chained in and they had to go to the toilet or something. Well, terrible being on the bottom. You know, so you're stuck in there and it's the dregs, you know what I mean? But at the same time, completely full of joy, happiness, it's serving God, you know, like not depressed or miserable at all. So unlike in the movie Ben-Hur where you saw those guys, they were quite depressed in that position. So anyway, I wanted to take you this morning to the Lord's Prayer. And I've discovered something in the Lord's Prayer, which of course, scholars all around the world have known for like, you know, hundreds of years. It's not really a new discovery, but just something that I discovered and I was interested in. And before we read the Lord's Prayer, I want to explain to you very quickly some grammar. This is the boring part. You know, we all go to school and we learn English and we mostly don't enjoy it, right? And then pronouns, verbs, heaps of stuff that's just not very interesting. But when you learn another language, you end up learning more about your own language because you got no choice. You can't understand the other language unless you understand grammar concepts. So it turns out that in language there's this thing called moods. All right, who's heard of moods? A few people have heard of that. So there's a thing called the indicative mood in language, and that's where you're just talking about something in a regular way. You're indicating something like, there is a cat. That's indicating that there's a cat. Then there's what's called subjunctive mood, which is like there's a level of uncertainty to it. The cat should be over there, or the cat was supposed to be there. It's kind of like, it's not certain. Some of these moods are hard to kind of concisely explain. But then there's a mood called the imperative mood. And that's where you're really commanding that something should happen, or you're telling someone to do something. So you tell your kids, go get the cat now. The cat should have been there, but it's not. Go get the cat now. So that's imperative. So you've gone from indicative to subjunctive, and now you're telling something that should be happening. So there's other moods than those as well. But it turns out that the Lord's Prayer is completely written in the imperative mood. Isn't that interesting? It's actually all the verbs, except for two, all through the Lord's Prayer, are all imperative verbs. In other words, we're talking to God in a way where we're telling him what to do. Rather than, we're not saying something is a certain way, or we're not asking him a question, or could you please do this? We're actually kind of like the boss in the Lord's Prayer. So, in a second I'm going to kind of read to you the Lord's Prayer in my own very terrible version of translation, in a maybe an alternate way of reading it, but it's basically, apart from two of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer, we're basically telling God what he has to do, and in the other two phrases we're asking him. Now think through the Lord's Prayer really quickly. Which two phrases do you think we'd be asking him? We're asking him for forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, we don't tell God to forgive us. We ask him to forgive us. And we don't tell him to give us our daily bread. We ask him to give us our daily bread. But everything else, we tell him what to do. So, here we go. We might actually read the Lord's Prayer first the way that you're used to seeing it. So let's put up Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So that's the Lord's Prayer, the way that you're used to hearing it. But this is how it could otherwise possibly be translated. And sometimes when there's a lot of Greek experts out there in the world, and I am definitely not one of them. So nothing I say is like a perfect, but it's just the idea of it. The idea of what Jesus was trying to say. So, our Father in heaven, he's addressing God, and then he says to God, you must make your name holy in this world. You must make your name holy. You must make your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us our daily bread. That's a question he's asking. Please do that. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive. But then he says, you must not let me be tempted, and you must deliver me from evil. So then he goes back to telling God what to do again. Now remember, Jesus didn't sin, so he wasn't actually asking God to forgive his sins. He was showing his disciples how they should pray. And the disciples, of course, they had sinned. So he was giving them an example of how they should pray. So he's basically telling them not just what to pray, but how to pray it. So the difference between imperative praying, if you call it that, and normal praying, if there's such a thing as those two things, is that we're not asking God what we want him to do. We're telling God what he has to do. Now, I've had this happen with my children sometimes, where they're supposed to ask, but they tell. And they get into trouble. They say things like, "I'm getting a cookie out of the cupboard right now." Oh, no, you're not. You'll ask for that cookie, or, you know, whatever it happens to be. Sorry, I'm married to an American. We call them cookies. I just forgot for a second. We're in Australia. A biscuit. So we've got some American lingo in our house. Oh, no, you're not. You're asking. Well, see, that's in normal life. There's times and places for asking and times and places for telling. Sometimes teenagers try to tell you things too when they're not supposed to. So I'm just going to this place. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not telling, you're asking. And then the answer will probably be no. Right. But God's not like that, see? God's different. God is showing us that we're not to ask, we're to tell. It's kind of the opposite to what we're used to. And his answer's yes. In fact, the answer is already yes. So don't ask, but tell him. Isn't that an interesting flip around? We're not like God, so we don't often get into the mind of God. But when the 12 disciples said to God, to Jesus, it's in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We might pop that scripture up, Hannah. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. In the other gospel where the Lord's Prayer is recorded, it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as his disciples did." Then he goes on to have a Lord's Prayer very similar to what we read in Matthew. But this one's got the question at the start where the disciples actually ask. So Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he's basically saying to them, this is what you say, talk to God and tell him what must happen. Now, do you think God doesn't want to do these things, so therefore he's got to be ordered around? No, that's not the case at all. God actually wants to do them, but he's waiting for us to authorize it, I suppose you could say. I'm not an expert on this, on the theology of it, but I just know that in practice, this is what we're seeing in the Bible. And so the difference between a lot of the prayers we often pray is we're often asking God, but God's just waiting for the instruction to be told what to do. So I also was reading some guy's written a giant big old PhD or something on this very topic, on the imperatives that are in the Lord's Prayer. So there's a big old research being done into this, and he said that the difference is there's a lot more force in the use of imperative in the Lord's Prayer than in the normal use of other prayer in other language. So that was his summary, in other words, when we pray, we need to pray a lot more forcefully, a lot more demanding, a lot more aggressive, a lot more vehemently. We've had a sermon on vehement prayer. So these are all the types of things that Jesus is telling us to do. Now, I did not know that I was going to be preaching this morning until very, very late. So I had actually written the newsletter before I knew I was going to preach. So I put on the front cover of the newsletter something that I'm now going to read to you. This is from the revivalist Evan Roberts. Now, Evan Roberts was a man of prayer. And he was, at the age of 12 or 13, he went to a church meeting someplace, and one of the deacons in the church that he was at was actually sharing. And he was listening to this deacon, and the deacon said this: "Remember to be faithful. What if the Holy Spirit descended and you weren't there?" In other words, the deacon was saying to the people, always attend church. What if God does something and you're absent? Be faithful. And then the deacon said, "Remember Thomas." He wasn't there when Jesus turned up, but the other 11 apostles were. "What a loss Thomas had. Imagine if Thomas hadn't been there." Now, I guess it was good for us because we got that other story about, you know, him not being there. But from Thomas's perspective, what? He didn't get to see Jesus when... So from that point of view, we would not want to miss out. And so this deacon, whose name was William Davies, was saying to the church about 100 years ago, be faithful in church because you don't want to miss what God is going to do. So this is what Evan Roberts concluded from being in that meeting, and it's written here on the front of your newsletter. I said then to myself, I will have the Spirit. Now notice in that there, he said, I will have. That's kind of imperative. He's made a conclusion about something right there that's not just a maybe, or not just it would be nice, but he's decided something. I will have the Spirit. And through all weather, and in spite of all difficulties, I went to the meetings. Many times on seeing other boys with the boats and on the tide, in other words, his mates were going fishing and swimming and stuff, I was tempted to turn back and join them, but no, I said to myself, remember your resolve to be faithful. And on I went. Prayer meeting Monday evening at the chapel. Prayer meeting Tuesday evening at Pisgah Sunday School branch. Church meeting Wednesday evening. Band of Hope Thursday. Class Friday evening. To these I went faithfully throughout the years. He went to a prayer meeting five nights a week, this bloke. He was resolved to have the Spirit, wasn't he? He was determined. For 10 or 11 years I have prayed for a revival. I could sit up all night to read or talk about revivals. It was the Spirit that moved me to think about a revival. And in a minute or two, I'm going to go and read to you just a little snapshot of what happened in the Welsh Revival because of the prayers of this man and others. But it all began with that determination of, I will have the Spirit. Now that strikes me as kind of what we're talking about here when we pray to God, asking the type of prayers we should be praying. Imperative prayers. And he was basically had determined that something had become, it had become compulsory. It had become non-optional. There was no other choice about it. He had to have it. And that was the types of prayers he began to pray. And then we see underneath the words of Christ, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. So there you go. If Jesus is saying you will get your answer, why do you have to ask? Does that make sense? You're on a cruise ship. It's all the food's included. Do you go up to the bar where all the food is, the salad and the watermelon and everything, you know, the food bars, and do you say, would I please be allowed to have some watermelon? And you don't ask like that. You just get the watermelon because you already know the answer is yes. Jesus is telling us the answer is already yes. So we just have to instruct him on what needs to happen. Does that make sense? That's the Lord's Prayer. So, Evan Roberts began to pray in this manner of requiring these things of God, and we need to do the same in our lives. It's essential for what God wants to do in Rockhampton, and in central Queensland and in this nation, that we start to pray like this. Otherwise, some prayers are never going to be answered if we pray as though they're optional, because they're not optional. So the things that we know God wants to do, we have to speak them into being. They're not optional. I'm going to tell you a slightly trivial story, but it was about my really bad old red car. I used to have a really bad red car. But I loved that red car, even though it was falling to pieces. Lots of things were going wrong with that car, and there's no point telling you the story of it all, but I was just very grateful for the car because it kept driving. And I was appreciating that the Lord had kept it driving long after it should have stopped. So I would thank the Lord every day for my car. But people would often say to me, oh, you really ought to get another car. And I really wasn't in a place in my mind where I was able to or wanted to spend money on another car. And so I said to the Lord one day, I said, I would like another car, but I'm not going to buy one. You're going to have to give me one. I've said that several times. And I remember one day in the car, I said to the Lord, you must give me a car. That's the only way I'm going to get another one. Well, then someone gave me the car that I've got now, which was a great story and a wonderful testimony, and I'm very blessed, and I'm just as appreciative of this car as the other one, although I feel very nostalgic about my old red car, which stopped working 2 days after I got the other one. Thank God. It made it. God knows what he's doing. But I looked back on that and I thought to myself, even though that's a non-spiritual and non-trivial, it's a trivial thing. It's not an important thing. It's just a means of transport from A to B. And yet I looked back on that and said, wow, there was something in that. I was actually telling the Lord what he had to do. I said to the Lord, I am not buying another car. You're going to have to give me one. And then I got one. Well, I think there's, when we know what the Lord's will is, there's times and places you shouldn't pray that. If it's selfish or if it's hard, you know what I mean? But when you know it's the Lord's will, you already know what He intends, then you should tell Him to do it. He's given us that example Himself. So here we are in central Queensland. Souls need to be saved. That's God's will. The city needs to be changed by the gospel. The gospel. The ministers need to come to love one another. Hearts of people must change. Your heart must be changed. God can't even do what He wants to do unless these things are all happening. We know what that God wants them. Jesus said that the fields are white for the harvest, so pray to send workers. In other words, there's something right there. We know what God wants. We need to do something about that. These are the types of imperative prayers we should be praying, and if we do, things will happen. And the truth is, things are already happening. But we can make our prayers a bit more oomphy. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So, I'm going to read to you what happened in the Welsh Revival. There's a lot been written about the Welsh Revival and Evan Roberts and all the people that came to Christ and the impact it's had on the whole world in the last 100 years. But this is just a little snippet. Just after 11 o'clock on a Wednesday evening 100 years ago, a solo voice rang out with the words of a beautiful Welsh hymn. Here is love vast as the ocean. You might have heard that song. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness from above. I don't know all the words, but it's a song about the love of God. So at 11 o'clock on a Wednesday night, someone's singing this song, and it said maybe 1,000 people were in the chapel at that time, leaning over the galleries, packing every pew and squeezing into every corner. They'd been here for more than 4 hours in a service of intense emotion. Meetings like this were taking place across Wales night after night, with fervent prayer, passionate singing, and complete disregard for the clock. It didn't matter there was 11 o'clock. No one even realised it was that late at night. Both excited and appalled, they left many puzzled and some frightened. But it was reckoned that in less than a year, over 150,000 people had made a commitment to Christ in Wales. Whole communities changed as men and women found themselves drawn into a powerful experience of God, and sparks from their awakening were soon to ignite fires in more than a dozen other countries, and the hymn that the soloist struck up spontaneously about love was heard so often it became known as the love song of that revival. So this was a revival of people coming to see the love of God. I can't think of anything that changes people more than coming to see the love of God. It's a tremendously life-changing experience. And here they were in Wales, night after night, experiencing the love of God, singing that song repeatedly, but God was changing people's hearts. In England, the revival spread down to England. More than 1 million people became believers in England. It spread to the United States, where it was one of the causes that started the Azusa Street Revivals and the Pentecostal movement. So a lot of the modern things of Christianity we experience today have had some influence from this revival. There's nothing more wonderful than experiencing the love of God. I remember one day being at the beach with my family and feeling so full of the love of God. I was trying to watch my children in the water, but it was really hard to, because I was feeling like I was going to burst with the love of God. And Evan Roberts many, many times describes being so full of the love of God, he felt like he was going to burst. Well, you know what? We can have all these types of things if we start praying like Evan Roberts. If we start praying like how Jesus taught us to pray, not asking, but telling. Wouldn't you like to do that? I think we should. So I'm going to conclude with my challenge to you is that the subject of the front of your newsletter says here, the call of prayer is on us. The call of prayer is on you. You is plural, but it's also you as a person. The call of prayer is on you. It's not to say the call of prayer is on the church and that means everyone else will pray, but I'll pray every now and then. No, really the call of prayer is on all of us to pray. What will we do about that? Well, we'll pray. That's what we'll do. And the one thing I've learned is that you can feel moved about an idea, but unless you decide right in the moment what you're going to do about that idea, you'll never ever end up taking an action toward it. Do you know what I'm trying to say? You'll be left with the impression that will carry on with you for years that I really want to pray more like that. You'll be left with being convinced in your mind that that's something you should do, but without power to actually do it. What you need to do is decide right in the moment what choice or what course of action you'll do to change something in order that you will be more the way that you know you're supposed to be. For some of you, you don't go to any prayer meetings. Well, you need to decide, are you going to go to one and actually choose the one you're going to go to? That maybe would be an example of something someone here today could choose. But for some of you, you need to develop your daily prayer habit at home. Maybe you're not praying faithfully. You need to say, I am going to pray, pick the time, tell the other people in your family what you're going to do, so there's space for you being created. Whatever it is, you need to choose something today, and then we need to begin to pray, because the call of prayer is on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd give us the Holy Spirit to help us be the people of God. Heavenly Father, put your words in us. Make us like Christ. I ask that you would convict each one here. Heavenly Father, convict each person. Put the Holy Spirit upon them. Let them choose your ways. Let them choose the way of prayer. Heavenly Father, let each person right now choose righteousness. Let each person choose holiness, and let each person choose a prayerful way of life. Make us like people like Evan Roberts. Make us like your 12 disciples. Make us like the many prayerful people that have lived through church history. Let us be prayerful people. Heavenly Father, give us the burden of prayer that comes from the Holy Spirit so that we are compelled to pray. Father, compel us to be prayerful people, I ask. So let your ministry continue in our lives. Let us experience the fruit of following you, and let us see the light and the glory of Christ shine brighter and brighter every day and every week until we have the things in our city that must happen. Heavenly Father, Rockhampton must be a city of light, so shine your light upon it. Central Queensland must be transformed by the gospel, so transform it. Transform us and transform your people. Father, forgive us for ignoring the call to prayer, and make us a prayerful people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
David, thank you. Let's just stay in the spirit of prayer. I've been away several weeks and just totally resting my mind from all work. First 3-week break. Really I've had in maybe 20 years, but I found this last day or two as I was driving back towards Rockhampton, totally fresh sense of the need to, that's probably the wrong thing, totally fresh sense that the Lord would transform Central Queensland, wanted to transform Central Queensland in answer to our prayers. And coming home determined all the more to believe God. But of course it's not just believing, it's taking the time to call on his name. So everything that David has said this morning is true. And imperative prayer is a thing that from time to time is brought out of the scriptures by many preachers. I remember hearing a great Bible scholar once saying that that part of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, was meant to be prayed kind of like with stamping your foot. It's like a forceful prayer. Your will be done, that kind of thing. And that is the way Jesus taught us to pray. And certainly some of the greater prayers I've had answered over the years were aggressive prayers. To be intimidated or to have a low view of yourself is really a product of your spiritual negativity working against you. Whereas the entire message of the scripture is a call to boldness. Approach the throne of God with boldness. So anyway, let's remind ourselves. Bold prayer is needed. Look, repentant prayer is needed. Thanksgiving is needed. Worship, listening is needed. But when it comes down to making your requests of God, boldness is needed with all confidence. And I would like to encourage you in prayer meetings of the church, practice bold prayers. Now, we have a prayer meeting every morning at 6 a.m., Monday through Saturday. And I was intending again to kind of re-enlist everybody. The last 3 years since we've had that, it's been an easier run for us. We've seen better things happening, but we must renew it. We must renew our Friday night watch and our Tuesday night youth prayer, all of that, but with bold and confident prayer. I'm convinced that we can see our world changed. But if you simply go along day by day, dealing with the issues that come up on the day, you will never see the world changed. If you want your world changed, your city, your region, we have to set our eyes on a different view of the way things are meant to be and take hold of God for it. And that is what we are supposed to do as the servants of Christ. So let's just take a few moments of silence before the Lord, a few moments of quietness. And together with me, would you humble your heart before God? Just find afresh a place of prayer. Would you ask the Lord in this moment, grant you the spirit of prayer? Ask the Lord that the spirit of prayer would take hold of you. If you'd earnestly seek him for the spirit of prayer, you'll find that a supernatural work rises in your prayers, goes beyond what you yourself would have produced. Something rises in you. And you'll find that the more you pray, and in particular, the more prayer meetings in which you pray, that would be the main thing. The more prayer meetings to which you not only attend, but in which you pray, you will become much more bold in prayer, much more adept, much more somehow qualified to stand before the face of God and take hold of things and see them happen. So in the same way that Evan Roberts determined, you also, could I ask you to determine, you will take hold of the Spirit. Just take a moment now in your hearts and ask the Lord, grant you his grace in prayer, a greater grace in prayer. And Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers. Lord, we desire to do the will of God, and I ask that a fresh grace would be given to our people to see the city and the world around us as you see it, and to somehow find our hearts so stirred and so determined that we must see it changed for Christ. Lord, grant the whole church the spirit of prayer. We must have the Spirit. And so, Lord, we bless your name today because In placing this request before the Lord, we remember your promise that he who asks receives, he who seeks finds. Spirit of Christ, come upon us all the more boldly in these days and make us a fruitful people. Make this whole city a fruitful church, a fruitful body. And so we bless the city. And Father, I thank you. We are going to see the transformation of Central Queensland. We call upon your name to change it, O God, to change it in accordance with your own mind and heart, your will and purpose. You've said in the Word of God, the whole world, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I thank you, the glory of the Lord is in Central Queensland, and we call upon your name to fill Central Queensland with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, Lord, make us your servants in this matter, just as you made Paul your servant. So we bless the name of the Lord today, who calls us into the ministry and who alone is faithful. Thank you, Lord, your word is true. The promises are sure. The prophecies, absolutely sure. We thank you that all the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And we have a holy covenant with God in which it is impossible for God to lie. We thank you, Lord, that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And you have given us these things. You've given us your name and you have given us your word. And we thank you for the glory of Christ. Bless the Lord. Everyone, just in your own heart of hearts, say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. And do with me whatever you wish to do. Make your submission and your surrender. And we shall rise together and worship God in closing this morning. May the hand of the Lord be upon you, your home, your family. May he grant you great grace. The peace of the Lord be upon this city. And the hand of the Lord make every one of you very fruitful in Christ Jesus. Amen.